Gospel, the fourth book of the New Testament, and we're going to be looking at another lady at a well today. Last week, if you remember, we looked at a woman at the well, and that was kind of the idea and the model of how to find a spouse. You know, you make the plan, you prepare yourself, you position yourself in the right place. When the opportunity arrives, you pounce. That wasn't really one of my points, but I thought it was a good pee to add in there. You pray, and you kind of look at those right things. The week before that, we talked about this idea that in marriage, we have the amazing power to speak life into our spouse. Ladies, especially you have that power to speak to the prince or the punk in your relationship. And as you speak to the prince, you know, you start to see this come out. And God has said that the power of life and death is in the tongue, and he's given us that in the image of God. Today we're going to look at, instead of maybe the right lady at the well, we're going to look at the wrong lady. If you're taking notes, the title of the sermon is Wrong Well. And we look at this, and sometimes when we get into church and start talking about relationship stuff, there's baggage involved. I grew up in a church world where if you had a divorce in the past, it was like a scarlet letter. You wore a scarlet D in your life in the church. And we were really happy that you came, and we were really happy that you went to Sunday school, and we were really happy when you tithed. But other than that, you were disqualified for any kind of ministry because of something that maybe happened 20, 30 years in your past. And so there was that. In the church, we have people who have gone through divorces, and we don't want to leave them out as we talk about what God's plan is for the future. We have people that we have messy pasts, and we look at this idea of purity and virginity and modesty when we looked at Rebecca last week, and we think, well, I've already blown that, you know? We have teenagers that are dealing with the constant struggles and stress of maintaining pure thought life in the world today. And we have adults and men that are dealing with having to maintain pure thought life when we're sitting in front of a computer screen or a TV screen. And so those are all issues that we want to deal with and look at as we look at this issue on the well. The truth is, this church exists for messed up people. The church of Jesus Christ exists for messed up people. If you are perfect, if you have it all figured out, this isn't the church for you. Because we are a bunch of people that are in the process of becoming more and more Christ-like every day. It feels like there's a lot of churches that have the Six Flags mentality. You know, you have to be this holy to serve. You know, you got to be this tall to ride the ride. You got to be this holy to serve. And the truth is, most of us don't meet up to the bar, especially when we look at the bar that's set by Scripture, who is Jesus. The only model of righteousness and goodness and perfection is Jesus. And if he's the bar, none of us are tall enough, none of us are holy enough, none of us match up. So today we're going to look at a story about a woman that Jesus meets. If you grew up in church, if you have a church background, this is probably a pretty familiar story to you. But we want kind of that idea of fresh eyes. So I'm going to read through the whole thing, and then we're going to go ahead and break it apart a little bit. Now, when Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, although Jesus himself did not baptize, but only his disciples, he left Judea and departed again for Galilee. And he had to pass through Samaria. And he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the field that Jacob had given his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there. So Jesus, wearied as he was from his journey, was sitting beside the well, and it was about the sixth hour, or noon. A woman from Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink," for his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, would ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria?" For Jews had no dealings with Samaritans. Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would give you a drink of living water." The woman said to her, "Sir, come on. You got nothing to draw with. The well is deep. What are you talking about? Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us this well and drank from it himself. He did, as did his sons and his livestock." Jesus answered her, "Everyone who drinks from this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so I will not be thirsty and have to come here to draw water." Jesus said, "Go, call your husband and come here." The woman answered him, saying, I have no husband. Jesus said to her, "You are right in saying, 'I have no husband,' for you have had five husbands, and you are now the one you have is not your husband. What you have said is true." The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is a place where we ought to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming where neither this mountain nor Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship that you don't know, and we worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now here when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." The woman said to him, "I know that the Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things." And Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am he." Let's pray as we go forward. Father, this is a long passage of Scripture, but it so digs into your heart for the world, your love for us, your purpose for the church to be, and Lord, the beauty that can come out of the mistakes that everyone in us in this room has made, that you turn dust into beautiful things, that that's what you do. And Jesus is here doing it to this woman in this place, and she doesn't even know. Father, we pray that in this place you do the same thing in our hearts and in our lives. You transform old hurts and old shame into something that is beautiful for your glory. We pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. If you look at the beginning of this chapter, you see that the Pharisees get involved. Pharisees in religious matters always get involved. If you're reading the New Testament, the Pharisees are the bad guys. There's the dun-dun-dun kind of music in the background whenever the Pharisees come in, right? And so when the Pharisees get involved, Jesus leaves. You see that in the beginning of this chapter? Now, the Pharisees, Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard Jesus was making and baptizing disciples, and although Jesus himself did not baptize, only his disciples, then he left Judea. He got out of there. When the Pharisees showed up, Jesus left. See, there's still Pharisees in the church today. There's things that we argue about in the church today. How many of you know which is the best version of the Bible to read? The one you're willing to read. That's right. The one that you will put and pay attention to. Because here's the problem. I talked to a guy this week that, he's like, "Yeah, I preach from the King James only." And I'm like, "Dude, that's great. You are much smarter than me because it's difficult to understand." He's like, no, it's not difficult to understand. I just told you I have a hard time on it. Why would you tell me I'm wrong that I understand it perfectly? I just told you I have a difficult time understanding it, right? He's like, "No, it's the best version. It's the best translation. I preach on Sunday morning out of the English Standard Version, but that doesn't mean it's the best one. I've preached out of the NIV. I've preached out of the New American Standard Bible. I've even preached out of the Message once or twice, all right? Now, that's a little kind of hippie version. The guy who wrote it's brilliant. Okay, he translated it from the Greek and Hebrew, but the version of the Bible isn't the issue. How about this question the Pharisees ask? What are you supposed to wear to church? Here's what we believe at this church. We expect you to dress yourself. You're grown-ups, right? Please dress your kids because, you know, they might make some interesting choices. If they show up dressed like Spider-Man, that's cool, though. We'll celebrate that and be excited about that. If you show up dressed like Spider-Man, we might make some comments, but we're glad you're here, too. Okay? How do you dress for church? Do you dress your best for God? I've been in churches where we've had that argument, and I've said, then we all ought to wear tuxedos because that's the best. Well, I don't own a tuxedo. Yeah, but you get one for your daughter when she gets married, right? Well, yeah, I don't know, your daughter's more important than God. See how all these areas break down when we start to talk about it? And Pharisees want to argue about these things over and over again. How about music? What's the best music for church? We have drums. I have had conversations multiple times with people who have explained to me how drums are the devil's playground. I mean, the beat will put you into this frenzy that will make you go out and kill people. It's just this crazy arguments that we've had. Hopefully, church doesn't inspire you to go out and kill people, all right? Now, the Pharisees, their idea of church did inspire murder, right? They got together and like, hey, how can we kill this guy? How can we stop them? See, the problem with church is when judgment and comparisons and controversies start to work their way into a church, Jesus steps out. This isn't about me. This isn't about my mission. This isn't about what's going on. You Pharisees have that going on over here. I'm going somewhere where they'll pay attention to me. And he goes to Samaria. We need to be praying for a church that has Jesus in it. That's something I pray for every week because this is what we want. We want the Holy Spirit to show up. We want the manifest presence of God at church because you don't need to hear from me. You need to hear from God every week. I need to hear from God every week. If you're just hearing from me, it's not worth anything. I'll tell you that right now. But as we study God's word together and as we dig in, it's great. Some people have this problem with church and go, it's full of hypocrites. Amen. I don't go to church because of the hypocrites. Do you go to the doctor? Because it's full of sick people, right? That's the same idea of going, well, I'm not going to this doctor because look at his waiting room. He's not taking care of his patients very well. They're all sick. The church is for us who are hypocrites, us who say, there's a standard that I know I'm not meeting. I'm not Jesus. I don't love like Jesus. I don't respond like Jesus. I don't act like Jesus. I don't reflect Jesus to my wife and my kids enough. And the reason I go to church is because I don't have it figured out yet. And we're going to work on getting better together. And so Jesus, in the midst of this ministry that he's doing, the Pharisees step in and they start arguing and they start discussing and they start debating and they start plotting and planning. And Jesus is like, I'm out of here. And my biggest fear is pastoring a church where Jesus has said, I'm out of here. Or as he says in Revelation, I'm standing on the outside and I'm knocking. I want to come in. I'm asking you guys to let me in and we're too busy fighting about weird stuff to actually have Jesus, who's the reason we're here with us. And so Jesus works his way out and he goes to Samaria where it's no good Jew goes to, no rabbi, no teacher goes to, because these people are considered at this time half-breeds. They're not pure Jews, they are half-breeds, and that was something that people did not associate with. It was the other side of the tracks. It was that side of town that you don't go to. It was that area where those people live. And you're like, I don't really want to be around those people. That's how the Jews felt about this. And where does Jesus go? The Bible said he had to go through Samaria. It's a weird word when the Bible says that God, the holy, infinite God of the universe, all-powerful, all-knowing, had to do something because he's Jesus. He doesn't have to do anything, right? But in order to accomplish the mission that God had sent him on, the mission to seek and save the lost, he had to go to Samaria. He had to go where lost people were. You want to reach lost people? Go to where lost people are. That's what Jesus did. And he had to pass through Samaria to complete his message. Jacob's well was there, verse 6. So Jesus, wearied as he was from his journey, was sitting beside the well, and it was about the sixth hour. And the strangest thing happens. Jesus runs into a lady there. Now, most women went to the well at about 6 a.m. They went early in the morning or late in the evening. They didn't go in the heat of the day. They kind of stayed away. They went in groups. This woman was kind of sneaking to the well so she wouldn't have to see anybody. She wouldn't have to confront anybody because she had a past. And unfortunately, this was a world where your past was held against you. Has anybody ever felt like that about their past? That there's people that won't let it go, that there's people who can't forgive you, that there's people who won't just realize that God has done something powerful in your life? And so she goes to the well at this late hour, trying to avoid confrontation, trying to avoid judgment, trying to avoid anything that would remind her of the painfulness in her past. And she runs into the one person who has any authority to judge her. She runs into the one person who is there to confront her for this very issue. Why did Jesus have to go to Samaria to deal with this woman? Because he loved her and cares for her, and your past is not an issue. As we're going through this, I want us to look at three wells we drink from that are not the right wells, that are not what God would have for us. Number one is the well of unworthiness. Some of you are drinking from the well of unworthiness. Maybe it was something somebody said to you sometime in your past. They said, hey, you're nothing. You're not smart. You're not bright. You're a dummy. Those words that maybe were said offhand and jokingly, but have stuck in your mind and burned in your conscience. And so you've been walking in this idea of unworthiness, the idea that I'm not worthy to do what God would want me to do. Maybe it's because of something in your past. And you go, I messed up big time, and God can't forgive me for that. A woman from Samaria went to can't draw water, and Jesus said to her, give me a drink. For his disciples had gone away into the city to get some food. The Samaritan woman said to him, how is it that you, a Jew, ask me for a drink of water, a woman from Samaria? For Jews have no dealing with Samaritans. The idea is this, like, you know who I am, why would you talk to me? God, you know what I've done. Why would you be able to use me? If God really knew the mistakes I've made, the attitudes I've had, the things I have done, he would never forgive me. And Jesus answered her, if you knew the gift of God, right? How he switches it. Look how the switch has to happen to get out of that well of unworthiness, to stop suckling from that bitter water. Jesus says, look, if you knew the gift of God and who it is to you saying, give me a drink, you would have asked and he would have given you living water. You know what Jesus doesn't do is quote the law to her. I love it. He doesn't say, well, you know, adultery's wrong. And actually, we're supposed to worship in Jerusalem. The Bible says that throughout. And you guys aren't doing it right. Jesus does none of that. He doesn't rebuke her, but he shows her what grace is. Here's what grace is. If you knew the gift of God. Grace is a gift. You know how many of us are worthy enough to serve God? Not one. None of us. I am the least qualified person to be a pastor. Because I went to seminary doesn't qualify me to be a pastor. All right, I am here solely because of the gift of God in my life and because it's his righteousness that's imparted on me. So he doesn't rebuke, but he shows her grace. The grace is a gift from God. See, the truth is he could have said, the Bible says no premarital sex. You were supposed to save yourself till you get married. You were supposed to remain pure. And let me say something, just we've got a couple teenagers in here. But I grew up in this world where purity equaled virginity in the church. And if you stayed a virgin, well, then that's what God wanted. But that's not what God wants from any of us, right? Virginity is not the issue. Purity is. Purity of mind, purity of heart, purity of body. All three of those things are connected. And to say, well, technically I'm a virgin, and so I'm not sinning and I'm okay, misses it because all of us have issues. Jesus even said this, if you think about a woman in an inappropriate way, you've committed adultery in your heart. All right, so the issue isn't virginity. The issue is purity that God is looking for. He could have said this, divorce, man. God's plan for marriage is one man, one woman together for life, and you blew it. He could have said, this is the standard. You have to rein in your thoughts, your motives, what your eyes look at. But here's the great news of this. Here's the message of the gospel, that holiness is not about what you do. It's about what God gives you. You cannot be holy. The standards of God and the law show us not how to behave, but how far we fall from the mark, how perfect Jesus was compared to us. So holiness is not about what you do, but it's about what God gives you. And he says, give me a drink of water to this woman. And she says, you know, why are we talking? And he says, you're missing the point. If you knew who I was, you'd be asking for something. You feel unworthy today? Here's what you do. Say, God, make me worthy in your sight. God answers that prayer. Because the truth is, when we accept Jesus Christ as our Savior, something happens. Where the way God starts to look at us, he doesn't see Russell up here anymore, but he sees his son, Jesus. It's the imputed righteousness of God that comes on our life. It's Jesus lends me his righteousness so I can stand before God. Not because of anything I have done. Not because of anything this woman at the well had done. Not because of anything you've done in your marriage, either good or bad, or in your past, either good or bad. Because the righteousness of God is a gift from God. It is grace from God that is given to you. And so he's saying to this woman, here's the truth about holiness. I don't have it. And God doesn't need it. He's already holy. So then he gives it to us. See, God doesn't want holiness from me. There used to be a song we sang, you know. Holiness, I had a terrible singing voice, is what you want. I should get taught up here next 11 o'clock. I'm going to make you stand up and sing that one. All right, is what you want from me. It's bad theology. God doesn't want holiness from us because we can't manifest holiness. Holiness is what he wants to give us. There's a difference from producing it ourselves in our own work to what he gives us. If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, Jesus says, look, I don't want water. I want you to know me. I don't want you to follow this idea of your past defines you. I want your future in me to define you. I want you to focus on me because I am bigger than your past. In fact, your past is the reason I am here today. And he's saying the same thing to you that he was saying at the woman here at this church. Your past is the reason Jesus came. My past is the reason Jesus came. He didn't want her to give him water. He wanted to give her something. He wanted to give her a good marriage. She was drinking from a different well. He wanted her sexual needs to be fulfilled in marriage, not with a computer screen or pixels, but she was drinking from a different well. He wants joy for this woman, but she was drinking from a different well. What well are you going to drink from today? The lie of the enemy that says you are unworthy of God's love, grace, forgiveness, and going forward in life and ministry, or the well that Jesus offers. It says this, my holiness I give to you. All you have to do is ask. The second well is the well of difficulty. This is the well that you drink from it and go, well, it's just too hard. I mean, life's hard because society's complicated. It's just too difficult. The woman said to him, sir, you have nothing to draw water with. Like, what are you talking about water? You can't even get it out of this well. All right? It's too hard. It's too difficult. This is Jesus who rearranges molecules at his word, right? He turns water into wine. He empowered Moses to hit a rock with a stick and water to shoot out. This is Jesus who calms the storm with his voice. He doesn't need anything to draw water with. And so often we are trying in our own ability to live holy, righteous lives. And the truth is, it is too difficult. Until we let Jesus do it through us. And that's when it starts to transform. She says, are you greater than our father Jacob? And I can just imagine, you know, Jesus just kind of holding back a chuckle, right? Yeah, I talked to Jacob. I created Jacob. I knit Jacob together in his mother's womb. I am greater than Jacob. He drank from this well. He gave it to us, his sons and his livestock. Jesus said, yeah, but Jacob's well will continue to make you thirsty. But whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst again. Jesus is uniquely equipped to speak into this relationship. He's uniquely equipped to speak into your relationship today. Because he's the one who's been watching every aspect of it from the beginning. He knows about your baggage. He knows about your hurts. He knows about how it goes back generations. He knows that about your spouse. He knows about your future spouse. He knows about your ex-spouse. Jesus is uniquely positioned to speak into the relationships you have today. Jesus says this, you're unprepared to deal with the circumstances you're going to face in marriage. You're like, this is a marriage series. What's he talking about, a woman at the well? You're unprepared. But through Christ's strength, through following him, through listening to him, he can teach you how to love your spouse. Parents, you are unequipped to raise your children to godliness because they're weird and each one of them's different. And you got it down for one and then the next one totally throws a wrench into it. And you go, wait, this didn't work in the same way that it did with the other one. And so you're unequipped till you allow Jesus to speak into the situation. It's too hard, Pastor. You don't understand. My situation's unique. It's not. You know, any of us who ever, you know, started raising children recognize this because we recognize it from our own lives, that whenever catastrophes come in teenage years, they seem like the biggest thing in the world because they're new and it's the first time they've dealt with it. But give it a couple years and they'll deal with it again. And give it by the time you're raising teenagers, you're like, it's okay, calm down. This will pass. You will be all right. We can move forward. All right, Jesus has the perspective of ages to speak into your life. You say, it's too difficult. He says, I can show you how. It's too hard to maintain purity in this culture. You don't understand the pressures that are on me. Kids today, it's different pressures. Thank God we didn't have Facebook and Snapchat and crazy stuff that, like, I'm just so grateful that I didn't have that temptation because I would have gotten more trouble than I already got into, right? And so I don't understand. We didn't have dating websites back in the day. We couldn't just, you know, kill time at work even though we're married, just flirting harmlessly, which there isn't that in your marriage. There isn't harmless flirting. Don't be on dating websites if you're married. That's not in my notes. That's just extra for you. All right. Jesus is bigger than the situation. You think it's difficult? The woman says to him, sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty or have to come draw water. And Jesus said to her, go call your husband. Ouch. Jesus hits the painful part of her life, right? In a day where the law said you should stay married, she has been divorced 5 times. In a day when women didn't have the choice to divorce, she had 5 men. Who made promises to her and then broke them and tossed her out. Why would Jesus do that? Why would Jesus bring this up? He's Jesus. I don't know. I really don't. I think I know. He wants to deal with our issues. That's a great thing. You're not unique and the only person that's ever struggled with stuff. Jesus has seen it all. He wants to deal with our issues. That's why he meets with us. I have no husband. She said, you were right in saying, I have no husband, for you have had five husbands. And the one you have now, the dude you're shacking up with, he's not your husband. What you have said is true. The woman, surprised, says, sir, I perceive you're a prophet. Ding, ding, ding. Like, no kidding. He just told you about your life, right? She's catching on. The prophet Jeremiah said this. He said, my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living water, and hewed out cisterns for themselves, broken cisterns that can hold no water. That is what our society is offering you today on how to do marriage, how to do relationships, how to do dating. It is offering you broken cisterns that hold no water. Is it difficult? You bet it is. It's difficult to fill up a bucket when it's full of holes. But if we go to Jesus, who is the source of living water, we don't have to worry about those broken cisterns. And the third well, and we'll finish up, is the well of eventually. I'll get around to it. We'll work on our marriage once the kids are out of the house. Right now, we're focused on them. You know, I'll live a pure life. I will stop looking at pornography once I get married, because then my wife will take care of all my sexual needs and I'll never lust again. Guys, if that's your thought, come talk to me afterward. We'll have a real talk about what marriage looks like. Eventually, I'll get around to it. I'm young. I mean, I got to sow my wild oats. This is what college kids do. I mean, it's just kind of life. It's just we'll get our act together. I just wanted to try it. It's kind of an experiment. I experiment with drugs. I experiment with alcohol. Unless you have a lab coat on and charts and graphs, it's not an experiment. It might be fun, but it's not an experiment, all right? It leads to death. It is a broken cistern. It is a leaky vessel. It is sad. And we say, okay, we'll get around to it, Jesus. Not right now. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, she said. But you say that Jerusalem is the place where we ought to worship. Jesus said to her, woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now here where true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. The time is now here. Don't wait. Don't put off looking to Jesus, because the time is here. She says, I know that the Messiah is coming, he who is called the Christ. And when he comes, he will tell us all things. And Jesus, being the only one who can do this, Jesus, being the I am, drops the divine name. He says, I who speak to you am he. Remember when he revealed himself to Moses at the burning bush, I am that I am sent you. Tell him that. Over and over again, you see the power of the divine name as Jesus speaks it. And right here into this woman's life, he says, I am here. I am fixing it. Do not wait. John 4:39, if you skip down, there's some kind of, you know, interesting stories about the disciples coming back in and being very confused about everything Jesus is teaching them. But if you skip down to John 4:39, it says this, many Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. Her past was not a barrier to ministry. Her past was not a barrier to many people coming to faith. Her past was not a stumbling block after she ran into Jesus and said, it's not an issue anymore. I am forgiven. I am set free. I am valued. I am holy, not because of what I do, but because of what Jesus is doing in my life. The same spring of life that Samaritan woman needed, we all need. Every single one of us needs that same spring of water. So here's my encouragement as we wrap up today. Don't sneak to the well. Run to him. All right, don't try to avoid confrontation. Don't try to avoid your past. Run to Jesus with it and say, here it is. I need you to deal with it. Truth is, God doesn't need to fix my wife. Sometimes I pray that he does, right? And as I pray that, I'm like, Lord, this woman you gave me. And you know, like, I don't know what I'm going to do with her. You know, she's difficult. She's like her mother and her mother before that. I have to deal with all three of them. Lord, why'd you do this to me? And then God says, I work on your heart. Why don't I fix your issues? Why don't you worry about yourself and not about your spouse? And I go, oh, I'd rather you fix her. Or I see this happen a lot. People pray for their spouse to come to the Lord. They pray to get saved. And they finally meet that source of living water. They finally meet Jesus. They finally are forgiven of their sins. And they change. But not the way their wife wanted them to. Or not the way their husband wanted them to. They change and they transform and they start to look more like Jesus. But they're like, I didn't want him to look like Jesus. I want him to look like my dad. Because my dad was a good dad and he was a good husband. What are you doing, God? He got saved and now he's not who I want him to be. God's trying to fix you, not us, not them. He's trying to fix me. I'm preaching to myself today, right? If there's shame in your past, let me rephrase that. Because there is shame in your past, we've all done stuff we look back on and go, oh, some of us got bigger piles of it. Some of us, it was more public than others. Some of us, there's a criminal record attached to it. But because of the shame in your past, do not ever believe the lie that that disqualifies God from using you in a powerful and mighty way. Because you have a messed up relationship in the past does not mean that your relationship you're in right now cannot be good and godly and holy and awesome. Because you have messed up relationships in the past does not mean that God will not use you in the future, because there are other people right now dealing in the midst of the storm, a storm that God has walked you through, and you can mentor them, and because of what you've gone through, many people can be saved. Isn't that worth running to Jesus for? Would you bow your heads and close your eyes, and we're going to wrap up. The band's going to come up, and we're going to sing that song, Beautiful Things, again. Because that's what God does. He makes beautiful things out of the mess we've made. And I am grateful for it. I'm grateful that he's not done, none of us have arrived yet. He's not done working on me and fixing me. He's not done making my marriage something that reflects him in a much better way than it did 2 years ago or 3 years ago. That the shame in my past and the mistakes in my past are not defining my future, but Jesus is the definition of what my future holds. Father, as we bow our heads in this place, we ask you to move in our hearts and our minds. Holy Spirit, I pray right now that you confront those areas